Our scripture reading for this study is Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We cannot help but notice it. The prophecy has become intensely personal. A personal note was injected into verse 3, but now in verses 4, 5, and 6, we are brought firmly into the picture. You see, in these verses, we are suddenly brought to Calvary. The shadow of Calvary lay on the opening verses, but now the cross is right before our eyes. And we are brought in because, were it not for us, there would never have been a place called Calvary. There would never have been a hill of shame. There would never have been a cross and a crucifixion. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We are squarely to blame for what is foretold and foreshadowed in these verses. You see, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we were approaching Calvary. But here in verses 4, 5, and 6, we are appropriating Calvary. As the hymn writer says, was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the matchless splendor of the sky? Was it for me? He came to die. The prophet Isaiah assures us it was. It was all for me. Years ago, I used to write promotion copy, amongst other things, for the correspondence school at Moody Bible Institute. Whenever they needed a new brochure or a new descriptive leaflet or a new piece of advertising, for some reason, they turned to me. I attended some seminars and talked to lots of advertising men. And I learned one basic fact of writing advertising copy. You don't try to sell the sausage, you sell the sizzle. More. You don't talk about the company, you talk about the customer. You bring him into the picture. You tell him how he is going to benefit. You tell him what he can expect and what he will enjoy and what he'll get out of it. Because that's the kind of copy that sells. People are much more interested in what you have to say if they can see themselves in the picture. And so God brings us into the picture. He has something to say that very much involves us. He's showing us just exactly what our behavior has cost him. And just exactly how we can benefit from the great and glorious plan of salvation that he has to offer. But if we are in the picture, so is he. This section is all about us, but it's also all about him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God wants us to take a long, hard look at his Son. as the suffering Savior of men. So then, if we were to try to find a title for this section of this great prophecy, we should come up with the caption, He and Me. These three verses divide into three simple parts. And of course, once he's brought into the picture, we take second place. So we're going to analyze the section in the light of what he did, rather than in the light of what we did. So in verse 4, we have the reality of his sufferings. And verse 5, we have the reason for his sufferings. And in verse 6, we have the result of his sufferings. We shall begin with the reality of his sufferings, and this in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. We see him doing two things here. We see him, first of all, bearing the burden of our sins, and then we see him bearing the blame of our sins. He bore the burden of our sins. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The results of sin are here shown to be an intolerable burden. When we lived in Chicago, one of the benefits of living there was the hard water. It was so hard, you had to be careful you didn't break your neck when you dived into a swimming pool. All our kettles and pots and our hot water heater, everything simply became encrusted with a thick coating of lime when water was heated to the point of evaporation. As a result, we had to have a water softener installed. I never did figure out quite how the thing worked. All I know is that about once a month, I had to load it with a fresh supply of salt. I would have thought that salt would have made water harder, but somehow or other it was used to make it soft. Well, the salt came in 100-pound bags. I used to pick it up at the hardware store. That was all right because the man at the store dumped a couple of bags into the trunk of my car. But when I got home, I had to get that 100-pound bag out of my trunk, load it onto my shoulder, and stagger with it into the house, pitch it down the basement steps, and then haul it over to the water softener. And I tell you, that bag was heavy. It was a burden. I just loved it when my wife said, "Let me carry that for you." It was an intolerable burden. That's what sin is. It crushes us. It bows us with sickness and with sadness and with separation. It takes the spring out of our step and the bounce out of our life. We stagger beneath it. We wish we could fling it down, but we can't. It's not like a sack of salt. It's securely fastened to us. But Jesus came along and he says, "Here, I'll carry that." He bore the burden of my sin. He carried it to Calvary, up that steep and rugged hill of shame. He put his mighty shoulders beneath its weight, and he bore it all. Have you appropriated that? Have you let him have it, that load that you carry? Or are you still carrying it yourself? A missionary friend of mine years ago in Africa was driving a pickup truck down a forest trail. And he saw a black man ahead of him carrying a tremendous load on his head. He stopped the pickup truck and he invited the fellow to hop in the back and he'd give him a ride. The man thanked him, jumped in, and off he went down the bumpy old trail in that pickup truck. He hadn't gone half a mile before he looked in the rearview mirror. And sure enough, there was the black man. But would you believe it, he was standing in the back of that pickup truck, and he was still carrying that burden on his head. The missionary stopped the truck, poked his head out. He said, "Hey," he said, "you can put that burden down, you know." The black man said, "Oh, can I?" he said. "Huh." He says, "I didn't know it would hold me and my burden." Isn't that just like it? We bring our burdens to Jesus and then go on carrying them just the same. He not only bore the burden of our sin, but he bore the blame of our sin. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That word afflicted means humbled or degraded. Moffat translates the clause, we thought him suffering from a stroke at God's own hands. Stricken, smitten, afflicted, humbled, degraded. What a collection of words to describe the Son of the living God. The Hebrews tended to use the concept of the stroke of God in a very specialized way. Let's go back into the Old Testament and see. Uzziah was a very great king of Judah. He was able to lift the little kingdom out of the decline it had suffered and make it once more a power to be reckoned with in that part of the world. When he was strong, he began to think. Why should power in Judah be divided between the kings and the priests? How much better it would be for a strong central government to consolidate all power in the fold. He knew perfectly well that Israel's constitution, as formalized in the Mosaic law, guaranteed the separation of church and state. No man could be both a king and a priest. Uzziah decided to change all that. So in defiance of the law of God, and in the pride of his own heart, he seized a censer and some incense and shoved his way into the temple of God. He was hotly pursued by Azariah the priest, backed by 80 of his colleagues, men who took their lives in their hands to withstand the king. The Holy Spirit calls them valiant men. Uzziah lost his temper. There's no knowing what he would have done next. But whatever it was, he was not given the chance. We read, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. That was it, leprosy, the stroke of God. The Jews came to regard anyone suffering from that dreadful disease as being under the stroke of God. Nothing worse could happen to a man. Something worse has happened. Man has become a sinner, subject to the stroke of God. That stroke fell on the Lord Jesus when he took our place at Calvary. He did not become a leper. Something far, far worse than that. Can we believe it? The Bible says he became sin. And the stroke of God fell upon him. And he actually became sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hung there exposed to the eye of a thrice holy God, crawling with all the loathsomeness and the repulsiveness and the rottenness of human sin, as repulsive as a leper, in the final stages of his filthy disease. The reality of his sufferings are beyond our power to comprehend. He bore the burden, he bore the blame of our sin, because he went to Calvary not just for me, but as me. But now the prophet would take us behind the scenes and show us the reason for his sufferings. Again, let's get the verse before us. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. The prophet sees sin in a fourfold light. Sin is an indebtedness that must be properly paid. Sin is an iniquity that must be properly punished. Sin is an insurrection that must be properly pardoned. Sin is an infection that must be properly prescribed. It's an indebtedness that must be properly paid. He was wounded for our transgression. Again, we must remember that the Jewish reader would have a background that perhaps we don't have. Sin here is described as a transgression. The payment in view is that demanded in the Mosaic law as a trespass offering. Let's try to get the picture in our mind. Here's an Old Testament Hebrew. He's conscious of his sins and decides to bring an offering to the temple altar. He brings his lamb and approaches the priest. In a businesslike way, the priest asks a question. He says, now, is this a burnt offering? Or is it a peace offering? Or is it a sin offering? Or is it a trespass offering? What are you bringing? The Israelite perhaps says, but I don't quite know what you mean. Well, says the priest, is this offering a sweet savor offering? Is it a spontaneous expression of your devotion to God and of your delight in God? Or are you bringing this offering because you are conscious of some sin? Well, says the man, he says, I sin. Well, says the priest, it's obviously a sin offering. Are you bringing it because you feel that you are a sinner? Or are you bringing it to cover up some specific trespass or transgression, some specific act of sin? That's it, says the man. I tell you, I stole 10 sheep from a fellow in a neighboring village. It's been bothering my conscience, and I want to get right with God. Well, then, says the priest, we'll just tie this sacrificial lamb of yours up here in the temple court. We'll put a tag on it so we'll know it's yours. Now, you go and get right with that fellow you stole the sheep from. And then come back here and get right with God. First things first, you know. Well, says the man, what do I have to do to get right with my neighbor? Well, says the priest, of course, you do what the Mosaic law demands. You repay him in full the 10 sheep you stole from him. But because this is a trespass, you've got to do more than that. You have to add 20% to compensate him for his loss and for his worry and for his inconvenience. You have to add 2 more sheep to the 10. You come back here with a receipt for 12 sheep from your neighbor, and we'll go ahead and slay this lamb of yours so that you can acknowledge your debt to God as well. You understand, of course, that this little lamb can't pay that debt, but at least it'll have to do until the Savior comes, who'll pay the debt in full. He was wounded, you see, for our transgression. Sin is an indebtedness that must be properly paid. We can't pay what we owe to God for what our sin has done to his fair universe, to the outrage of his holiness. Jesus had to pay that. It also involves getting right with man. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. But sin is not only an indebtedness that must be properly paid. It is an iniquity that must be properly punished. We read he was bruised for our iniquities. And that word bruise literally means crush. Some time ago I was staying in a motel. I moved in and all of a sudden discovered we had an unwelcome visitor. I'd just taken my shoes off and settled down in the chair when I saw a big black spider hurrying at full speed towards me across the bedroom wall, about the size of a dollar, all 8 legs going at full speed. I didn't wait for an introduction. I just seized a shoe and smash. That was the end of him. He was crushed. Somehow, I don't think Calvary was quite like that. I think it's Sir Arthur Conan Doyle in one of his Sherlock Holmes stories who tells about a man who was introduced to a small room in a house by an enemy. It was a strange room, perfectly cylindrical in shape. Before long, he noticed a throbbing sound and sensed that something was wrong. He looked up. Horrors. It wasn't a room at all. It was the inside of an enormous die-press machine. The walls were the chambers of a cylinder. The ceiling was the bottom of the press, which slowly, slowly, but irresistibly, invincibly, inescapably, was beginning to descend before him. He stared at it in a horror of fascination. Down it inched slowly, inevitably down, but there was no escape. He screamed and screamed again, but there was no escape. He was going to be agonizingly, slowly, horribly crushed. That's what Calvary was like. It grew nearer and nearer and nearer. Until at Bethlehem, the Lord was introduced into the sphere where the crushing was going to take place. It grew nearer and nearer and nearer. And at Gethsemane, the sweat broke out. And at Golgotha, it came down and crushed him completely. Dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Sin is an iniquity that must be properly punished. He was bruised. He was crushed for our iniquity. Please turn your cassette over at this point.